From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
Here we are, just short of the weekend. We hope you've had a great week, and hopefully we can help you get through what's left of your work day or whatever you might be doing. Thanks for letting us be a part of your day. Kind of front page right now. Next week is the National Day of Prayer. Gets underway Thursday, May 2nd. It's first Thursday in May each year, and this year no exception. And there's things happening, actually. Before I tell you about local stuff in Albuquerque, let me remind you, you can go to nationaldayofprayer.org if you're listening elsewhere around New Mexico and find activities happening in your community. Now, there is an activity happening at the Civic Plaza starting as early as 4:30 next Thursday. At 4:30, come out and join others celebrating the National Day of Prayer. And actually, a website to go to find out more about what's happening at the Civic Plaza, go to lovenm.org. Now, here's what's happening. At 4:30, things get underway at Civic Plaza. There'll be bounce houses, food trucks. Really, it's a family atmosphere downtown, if you can believe that. Prayer service actually gets underway at 6 p.m., on the stage with live worship from Sean Curran, who has been with Passion Worship, and a special message from Vince Torres. And if you've never heard Vince, the things that he's been able to do in Santa Fe is incredible, and encourage everyone in their involvement. And really, I'm sure it will be encouraging involvement for us as the body of Christ to get on our knees and pray for our local leaders, national leaders, and so much more. But really, it's been revamped this year, that downtown experience in the Civic Plaza for National Day of Prayer. The whole family should enjoy the afternoon, evening, I should say. It starts around 4:30 and then into the evening. After that first set of things happening from the stage, a youth event kicks off at 8 p.m. With music that the youth will appreciate and a gospel message. So I mentioned the body of Christ spending time in prayer. It's also an evangelical opportunity to bring someone with you. A lot of people you invite to church, they may not come, but they'll come with you downtown for an event, and it's a free event. So again, the details you'll find at lovenm.org. And if you're looking for National Day of Prayer events around the state, nationaldayofprayer.org. Well, it's Friday, and that means our Friday financial update, and we typically do that as our final segment of the day. But once a month, we like to take, and we're privileged to take a full hour with Brian Cochran from John Moore Associates, johnmoore.com, and kind of cover some stuff that is relevant to you as it pertains to being stewards of the finances that God has put under your stewardship. So, Brian, welcome into ABQ Connect again.
Yeah, thanks, Steve. Always great to be here in person and see what's going on in the campus here. And always seems to be a project going on outside.
Yeah, and Brian is I'm sure referring to our stucco project outside, which they were gracious enough to hold off during the 1 o'clock hour a couple days ago. I could hear it when we were on the air. They were on the roof. It was live radio, you know. But they're at the point now where they're like scraping on the wall outside. So I appreciate them giving us a little bit of break from the noise, and they can go take their lunch. And thank you, Lord, for providing for fresh stucco outside the studios. But Brian, you know, you have responded to listeners and clients, and you're a well source of information as a certified Kingdom advisor. I'm just kind of curious, what kind of trends are you seeing from your clients and others that are reaching out as it pertains to finances in general? Is there any trending?
There's a lot of things right now. You know, the ongoing inflation challenge has made it hard for people to manage their spending plan or their budget. We've got young people who are struggling to save for retirement in the face of, you know, crippling student loan debt. There's a lot of those challenges, but the
probably older people that are struggling.
Yeah, all ages. Debt's always a challenge for all ages and stages. But probably the biggest thing that I've seen that's unique to this period, the last, I'd say, 3 to 6 months, has been almost every other meeting ends with a question somewhere along the lines of, what do you think about? And then the client will go into some sort of a extreme scenario they heard may happen. And you could imagine why that's possible right now.
Yeah.
You know, we've got global uncertainty with, you know, two major wars and then lots of small conflicts around the world. We've got economic, you know, issues facing us that, you know, to the extent we've never seen before, with crippling government debt and high inflation. And so it's caused this, I'd say, this period where people are more susceptible to fear-based extreme narratives.
You know, and we'll go into details as that affects your finances. As you were talking about that, you know, that fear applies in so many places. Fear, and I think making assumptions about things. For me, one of the things when it comes to, you know, we're heading into a political season, which I'm sure is going to be part of what we talk about. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I always encourage, and if people listen to the show any number of times, they will hear me say, oh, by the way, are you registered to vote? And are you planning to vote? And, you know, some of the discourse with people that I've had face-to-face conversations on that topic are they're concerned about how the last election went and what they believe happened and why should I go vote anyway? And you know, I don't have really the specific, because there's a lot of things, only the people that involved so much are going to know. But here's what I do know. I know there's a place to go vote, and I know that I have the freedom to go do that. So this is a known factor. Mm-hmm. And I don't need to fear that, is my vote really going to be count? You know, are there going to be people on the ballot I want to vote for? You know, I don't know. I don't know if that's quite an analogy, but to apply to what we're going to be talking about today. But sometimes the fears and anxiety can cause us to make decisions that might not be most beneficial to anybody.
Yeah, not only our decisions, but just our state of mind and the way we perceive the world and the way we interact with our neighbors. And it affects all those things, right? I deal with it on the financial decision-making side because that's my lane in our clients' lives. But I often see when I talk to these people, and I notice that they're clearly projecting their anxiety and fear into every aspect of their life. And that could be represented by tension between a couple, a husband and wife. It could be represented by broken relationships with children or parents. There's a lot of ways this shows up, even beyond the dollars. But none of it's good. I know that. And what's interesting, you mentioned the politics. You know, we serve families across all the political spectrum, from
right,
very far right-leaning to left and everything in between. And there was a morning a couple weeks ago where I had back-to-back meetings. And in the first meeting, great conversation with the more progressive-leaning or left-leaning couple, super sweet people, kind, generous, amazing family. We served three generations of their family. And this was the grandparents, the oldest couple. And at the end of the meeting, the husband asked, he said, so how do you think my investments will be impacted if Trump wins and we have a president who is an enemy to democracy, is the way he said it. And we'll talk as we go through today how we address questions like that. But it was funny because literally an hour later, I was in a conversation with my next client meeting with a client on the other side of the spectrum that said, well, Brian, I want to close by asking you, you know, with the election coming up, what do we do if Biden wins? And it's the end of democracy. So it's just so interesting.
Perspective.
You know, if you go far enough left and far enough right, you round around, you go around a circle and you end up in the same place with the same fears and the same challenges. So, it's not a right wing or left wing issue of fear. It's not a Christian or non-believer issue of fear. We're all subject to pressures of fear and uncertainty. So it's something we all need to be prepared to address.
Yeah, and something we'll probably address more than once today. Fear is an emotion. Mm-hmm. And fear may not be the only emotion that might impact some of these decisions. But there's a lot of great examples, by the way. Now, we're going to be referring, the content we're covering today is going to be available or is it already posted?
Not yet. It'll be next week. You're getting a preview on the topic of the month on our Insights tab, which is an article about fear and misinformation.
So. Yeah, but there's some great examples you've given some already, Brian, great examples in that blog that's going to be posted next week about people who were really sure about how things might impact the world and then thus the economy or our finances. And the truth is, when it all washes out, I always seem to come back to these sports analogies too. It's like people who are, there's people who set the odds, mm-hmm. And the spreads and the, and they're sure they've got it. And sometimes they're so not dialed into things that they couldn't even, project or, think of it in advance.
Yeah. That's why I'm glad our job is not to be prophets and know exactly what's going to happen next. Instead, we work within a construct of certain principles, and one of those principles is do not let fear drive your decision-making. So we'll have lots of time to dive into that. And for those listeners who might be saying, I'm kind of feeling that way these days, we're also going to talk about some solutions today, some things we suggest people do when they're in this sort of ongoing cycle of fear and uncertainty that we can't really escape in times like this.
All right. Well, listen, if you just tuned in, we're spending the full hour today with Brian Cochran with John Moore Associates, johnmoore.com. And as we already mentioned, this content probably later next week will be posted at the Insights tab on the website. And that's a no-cost resource. You're always welcome to go and check out. There's all kinds of topics that have been covered over the past. It's searchable, so you can find information pertaining to something that might hit a little closer to home. But listen, we're going to take a break, and we'll come right back with more after this on ABQ Connect. Well, thanks for joining us on ABQ Connect. Join us over the weekend. The Gospel Brunch comes your way every Sunday from 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. with your host, Kelly. It starts with the appetizer at 8 a.m. She'll serve up John MacArthur's message, The Necessities for Effective Prayer. That hopefully preparing us for Thursday's National Day of Prayer. And then at 11:30, the main course is served up, the live service from Calvary Church. Skip Heitzig is continuing through the brand new series, Adulting. And we'll be in the book of James and a message titled Adulting When Times Are Hard. And then the Gospel Brunch dessert from 1 to 2 o'clock each week, a featured artist. This week, Passions Worthy of Your Name, their project. We'll be featuring songs from that project for the dessert. That's the Gospel Brunch this Sunday morning and every Sunday, 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. on KLYT. Hopefully you can tune in over the weekend. And we're in studio right now talking with Brian Cochran from John Moore Associates, johnmoore.com. And the topic and content we're covering today largely will be available at the Insights tab next week, at no charge. It's a place you can go and get this information. Brian, as I was reading through this information for this weekend and Skip's message, Adulting When Times Are Hard. when people look around them and we already mentioned politics as it relates to fear and how that might drive people to make knee-jerk reaction decisions. Do you have some examples where politics, were driving someone's decision to do something with their finances, and how did that work out for them?
Yeah, I have many examples because I'd say this has probably been the most prevalent challenge and advising families for the last decade plus. It's the principle here is don't let your politics drive your financial decision making. So the probably the maybe the most extreme example I could share is back in 2008, and right after the election. So President Obama was just elected, and if you remember back then, for a lot of believers, they were very fearful because he wasn't exactly a pro-Christian mentality, and there was a lot of concern about his policies being very against Christian faith and against conservative principles as well. And I had one client call me up just after the election, and a smart guy, a master's degree in engineering, you know, very bright, very conservative with his finances, had been an incredible saver. At the time, he was probably 50 and had a pretty generous retirement savings that we were managing on his behalf. And he and his wife sat down. They were very scared. He had read something that Obama was a proponent of policies that would include revoking or the government taking over retirement accounts. And I would note that that was in 2008. I heard that same thing. I had articles sent to me along those lines all the way through the Obama presidency that at any moment he was going to take away retirement accounts. Never happened, of course. But he called me up. And so his response to this fear he had was, I better take all of my money out of my retirement account. So for those of you who don't know, when you take money out of a pre-tax retirement account, like a 401k or 403b, you have to pay taxes on the way out. So we're talking for this gentleman, hundreds of thousands of dollars of taxable income. So that moved him up several tax brackets. And again, if you're not aware, if you take out that money before you're age 60, as this man was far below age 60, you pay a 10% penalty as well. So between the taxes he owed on taking that money out and the penalty he paid, he took about 40, almost 45% off the top of his retirement account. Now, on top of that, 2008, some of you might remember what was going on with the economy then. It was really bad. And the stock market had just dropped over 40%. So he sold his investments at the lowest value they've been. He took 45% off the top for taxes and penalties, and he moved it to literally physical cash and put it in a safe. And he went from being someone who was probably on track to build multi-generational wealth through his aggressive savings and diligent financial stewardship to not having enough for retirement overnight. And again, this is not an ignorant person. This is not a person who doesn't understand numbers. He's a master's in engineering and understood numbers better than I do. But the fear overcame his decision-making. There was nothing I could say at that point to make him not do this. And of course, you know, taking that money out then was right in front of the longest bull market, upward moving stock market in history. So on every aspect of that, that was a terrible financial decision. It wasn't driven by anything rational in hindsight, but he could really justify that decision. And so the characteristics, if you take away the key points of that story, is first off, he read something that was not true, but came from a place of what he perceived to be a place of authority and wisdom. He stayed with that and he used confirmation bias. He found other articles and talked to other people who thought the same thing. So that made him even more fearful. He refused my advice, so he didn't seek wise counsel. I hate to toot my own horn as being a wise counselor, but I'm a trained person in this. And then he took significant extreme action and devastated his family's personal finances as a result. So really, he did everything wrong you could do in a period like that. And it was really sad. And he was a very strong man of faith. And so that's one theme we've seen a lot too, even outside of politics. Just for some reason, Christians who are supposed to be the least fearful with our confidence in our future.
And you mentioned this was a Christian?
Yeah, very strong Christian family. Yeah. For some reason, Christians seem almost more susceptible to this type of narrative, which is, as a fellow believer, is really hard to watch Christians succumb to that level of fear. So that's the extreme version of where this can go south, Steve.
Well, and as you were walking through that, some things that stood out to me, authority and wisdom. And, you know, in the parable of the talents, we find authority and wisdom. Authority in that it's coming from the Word of God and His wisdom. And what got me there was taking that talent and putting it in a safe.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not familiar in detail with the parable of the talents, that is like the last of the actions that were taken in that. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
it's sad to hear. There's so many things that the heart is deceitful above all things. And I have to imagine as well, there has to be a place there where, you know, and clearly you gave him, you know, the wisdom that you're aware of, which, by the way, let me help you with, you're like, I hate to say me, but what you're sharing is biblical. It's not something Brian made up.
Yeah.
You're sharing the wisdom of God, you know, when you're sharing what you know in regards to finances and being good stewards of that. But I have to imagine in sitting there, yeah, it's like, you know, okay, well, you're talking about what might happen. Let me tell you what's transcendent,
mm-hmm.
Which is, you know, what you're trained to share as a certified kingdom advisor.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's the reason, by the way, I think there's so many places in Scripture where we're called to seek out counsel. Is God knows, He built us, He knows that we're susceptible to emotional swings and poor decision-making and, you know, the desires of the flesh and all these things that happen in our lives, you know, that drive our decisions.
Yeah.
Where a trusted person, it doesn't have to be a paid financial advisor or a paid therapist or something like that, but some wise third party can come in and say, you know, I see where you're coming from, but I can see things that you can't because you're blinded by your emotions. And with that in mind, here's what I think is a logical step forward. Someone who cares about you and your outcomes. But if you're not willing to take that advice, then it's not much good. So that's our big challenge. And we're having these conversations on a daily basis, as I said, especially in periods of election cycles where we are right now, around politics, certainly around COVID. There was so much uncertainty and fear. I mean, it's really hard. It's really easy to forget how fearful a period that was, especially early on when we were locking down and we didn't know if our infrastructure was going to be maintained and we still have water and food. And of course, we all remember running out of toilet paper, you know, all those things. But
only because everyone thought we were going to run.
Yeah, exactly. What a good example of fear driving odd decisions. But that's, you know, we're all susceptible to that. And if you're honest with yourself, you can look back. I almost guarantee you can find a period where you did something really silly because of emotion. And that's why teenagers make bad decisions, right? Their emotions are even more out of control than adults. But even adults in their 50s and 60s make bad decisions that in the wisdom of their 70s and 80s, they look back and regret. You know,
yeah.
We're all part of that.
This was such a tough story to listen to, Brian, because here's someone who planned accordingly and sounds like based on what Scripture had shared as far as how to be steward of the finances that were put under their control. And then, yeah, it's like a moment of weakness.
It is. And a lot of times people ask me, do you lose sleep or do you get anxious when the stock market's volatile? And for years, my answer to that has been no, because I have confidence in what we're doing with our investments. So I don't worry about the day-to-day volatility of stock markets.
Yeah.
What makes me lose sleep is reflecting on the conversations I have with people like that client that made that really bad decision, wondering what could I have said differently, better? How could I have better educated that client or informed that client so they could avoid that bad decision? That's what gets me. It's not what the market's doing. It's, am I doing everything in my power as counselor to this person to make sure that they do what I think is in their best interest? And if I fall short, where did I fall short? Why did that not work?
I think that's so applicable in so many different places in life, Brian, mm-hmm. because as a parent and as someone who's managed people who work in an organization, really, I mean, like raising kids, you know, mm-hmm. when you know true things and you could share it with them and actually doing that, and I believe you, you know, you do this, the reason behind it is really because you love them,
mm-hmm.
and you want the best for them. And again, I'm applying this not only to, you know, a financial advisor or a certified kingdom advisor, what have you, but as a parent or as a boss or, you know, and then really you can't own other people's decisions in spite of the good counsel that they got.
Yeah, letting that go is hard because I can't control. In the end, it's always the client's decision, just like it's always your child's decision or your employee's decision to take an action. But yeah, it's a hard part of what we do, but it's also the joy of having people come in who are on the verge of making a mistake.
Right.
And when we can coach them to a wise decision, we get the satisfaction and the gratitude later that usually comes out like, wow, I'm really glad I listened to you because you were right. And I now can see where I was short-sighted or overly emotionally committed to this one action. And it's a big thing. So, but it is very hard to see in ourselves. It's, you know, and that's personally, I'm a human with a human functioning brain. So I'm subject to it too. That's why we make all of our investment decisions in a committee.
Yeah.
It's why I have a business coach. It's why I have peers in my industry that when I'm going to make a big business decision or I'm frustrated, I can talk to them. And so if you don't have someone like that, that's biblical to seek wise counsel. And it's biblical to have mentorship. So, I heard someone say you should always be mentored by somebody and be a mentor to somebody.
And I was headed there because you mentioned a business coach. And what most people don't think or realize, that business coach has a business coach.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They practice what they preach.
Yeah. So, I mean, so all that being said, fear is really a poor method of making decisions.
Yeah. And I think when we start off the next segment, there's a few verses I'd like to share about fear that I think will really drive home how this is a timeless issue.
I'm glad you will.
Because that's big.
Yeah. And scripture, you know, we know is alive and active and it'll have an impact. So we'll do that. We're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, we'll jump into the Word of God and see what it has to say about fear. That's next on ABQ Connect. Hey, thanks for joining us on ABQ Connect. Typically, just about every Friday, we get our Friday financial update with Brian Cochran at John Moore Associates. JohnMoore.com is the website we give to aim you at that insights tab where the content we're covering today will be posted, God willing, next week. Mm-hmm. So look for it there. In our last segment, we talked more about fear and what a bad idea it is to let fear seep into our decision makings in really every area, but specifically when it comes to finances. But Brian, before we went to the break, you had mentioned our manual for life, the Bible, has got some great verses as it pertains to fear.
Yeah, and fear is a forward-looking emotion, keeping that in mind. So if I'm afraid of something happening financially in the markets or the economy, it's a fear that I won't have enough for what I want or what I need in the future. And what I like to think of is if you're fearful that you won't have what you need, that's fear. If you're fearful you won't have everything you want, that's greed, right? Because God does not guarantee we'll get everything we want. He gives us what we need. And so if you're fearful you won't have what you need, then you're not trusting God. So there's a lot going on there, but keeping that in mind as I read this verse from Matthew that many of you have heard before and are familiar, but thinking of it in this context of fear about finance, I think it has a different meaning and a really relevant one. So this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So what does he say about anxiety and fear? Do not be anxious about your life. So if you're walking around in a state of anxiety and fear about what's coming up with the election, Jesus specifically told you not to do that. Yeah. And if that fear is turning into money decisions, he addressed it here. It's, you know, that's you being worried about what you will eat or drink. I'm not going to have enough money if this person gets elected or this happens with the tax code or, you know, and it seems more complex than that. And we use all these complex narratives to justify our fear and the actions that we might take to make ourselves feel better. But in the end, that's what it is, right? If you're fearful about money, it's I'm scared I'm not going to have what I need or want in the future, or I'm going to lose status because I won't be able to drive the fancy car, or I won't be able to retire and live a life of leisure. You know, those are all the things you're fearful of. So, and that goes to our mentality when we help people manage their money. We're not managing their money so they can have faster cars, nicer clothes, and bigger houses. We're managing their money to create an abundance of generosity. And if your goal in advancing yourself financially is to be generous and to fund a movement towards what God's kingdom coming to earth, if you're trying to do that, that's a much different fear you're living with versus, oh, I'm really scared I'm not going to be able to retire in 2 years like I wanted to so I could golf all day. Mm-hmm. Or I'm really saving towards that new Porsche or that bigger house, and I don't think I'm going to have that if Biden's elected or Trump's elected or whatever the fear is that we see today. So what you're growing the money for, you know, your purpose for your wealth, is a big part of how you feel about what you're letting go when you give into the uncertainty of the future, right? But I love that. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Mm-hmm. Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? Like, this is part of that human nature. We want to know what the future holds, and anything else makes us fearful.
So a couple things that come to mind. I was listening, Brian. and you mentioned, you know, fear being a forward, you know, looking. You think about it, when do you look back and go, I'm afraid of it? No, it's past. It's done. Mm-hmm. So it is forward looking and, you know, being anxious, being fearful, isn't going to change the out. You know, where we are is where we are. The place I think where we find comfort is in faith and mm-hmm. in believing what God says, because he doesn't lie. And also, you know, I was thinking the other verse that I forget if we brought it up already today, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And sometimes I've wondered, thanksgiving for what? You know, here when it comes to anxiety, how about thanksgiving? Well, you give, I guess sometimes I thank God in advance for things, but mm-hmm. thanksgiving often is, you know, looking back.
Absolutely.
And let's look back at those things. Remember that time it seemed, but God in his faithfulness mm-hmm. did this. Thank you. So in that anxiety to be thankful for the things he's already done and maybe thank you, Lord, for giving me that experience to bolster my faith in this now, so fear isn't winning over.
Yeah, I love that. So if you think of it as a timeline, the more time we spend being thankful for what God's done for us, and the more time we spend loving our neighbor and our family in the present and loving God and worshiping, the less time and energy we have to be fearful about the future.
Yeah.
And that's one thing I've noticed, by the way, talking about time, is the clients that tend to be most fearful are those who have too much time on their hands. It's the recent retiree who's used to being on his computer working all day. So he goes home, he's on his computer and he's reading blog posts and articles and emails and watching YouTube videos. Productive, busy people don't live with this fear because they don't have time to stew on what the future might hold
right. And
honestly waste their time being distracted by fear narratives. But you know, in the absence of any purpose, right? And in the absence of worship and having these principles reinforced, then fear can creep in.
I really, yeah. As you're saying that, I'm thinking if you're busy, for whatever project, you've made a plan. This is how we're going to do it. And God willing, you've held it up to Scripture to see if the plan mm-hmm. you have lines up with His will. And if you're busy doing things and the distraction comes about what to do with the project, it's a lot easier when you're busy just to go, just stick with the plan. Just stick with the plan. We already went through this. And not to let that emotion sink in.
Yeah, that's big.
And we brought up the verse you shared when we came back from the break, and I don't know if I stole your thunder with the other verse that included Thanksgiving. Was there any other verses that
came? There's one more I want to hit as we talk about actionable things you can do to avoid this type of fear. And I think we could probably dive into that now, Steve, if you're ready. We can
let's dive into that. Yeah.
So I've got five things that we recommend to the families we serve when we see this fear bubbling up and we see it becoming maybe an impediment to peace, financial peace, you know, emotional peace and good decision making. The first thing to do, and this is a tough one because you're fighting an addiction on this first one, and that's take a social media sabbatical. Step away from Twitter, YouTube, all these things that are really designed to put you in an echo chamber. We've all done it before, right? You watch a YouTube video about RVs and then it's feeding you more videos about RVs. So that's harmless. Or I watch a basketball highlight video because that's one of my things. And so now I get more basketball highlight videos. That's all, you know, harmless.
Right.
But when you start, someone sends you a YouTube video that says, look at this. It's to talk about the collapse of the US dollar and, you know, watch this video. Next thing you know, your whole feed is all these videos. And same thing happens with Twitter and Facebook and everything else. So we find that that's just wrapping you into this cycle of fear that you can't escape because every time you pick up your phone or you get an alert, you're back in that. So take a social media sabbatical. So that could look like, you know, I never look at my phone after 5 p.m. in terms of social media stuff.
I'm already having withdrawals.
Or one that worked for me. So I used to be a Twitter addict. And the way I got out of it is I took away the Twitter app and I could only go to it by opening a browser and logging in. And then eventually I dropped it altogether. And I was much happier for it. I don't feel any less informed. I'm not outraged all the time about all the stupid things happening in the world that would make me upset.
Yeah.
That without social media, I never would have known about anyway. So I went from a sabbatical to, you know, abolishing it altogether. I don't have any social media apps on my phone except for LinkedIn, which I use for business connections.
Right.
Even that gets poisoned sometimes with some of this stuff. So taking that social media sabbatical could be, again, certain hours you don't get on it, or I never look at my social media on Sundays, whatever. And what you'll find if you're like me, and like a lot of people I know who do this, you will be so noticeably relieved when you're not watching things on social media or reading social media that you will find a way to do less and less until it just is not part of your life. I have no Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram. I don't have any of that stuff. And I'm in the generation that has all that stuff.
Yeah.
And I promise you I'm much more at peace because of that. And so that's a big one.
So your next point actually, and it's a real similar thing for me. You mentioned just ditching those social medias. I would wake up in the morning and I had a news that I followed every morning. First thing, you know, before getting into the good news. Mm-hmm. Actually, as I look back, it's like, well, maybe that was God, you know, doing something for me. But it was available at no cost for me to watch, either online or, you know, mm-hmm. And now all of a sudden, in order to get the news feed that I wanted, there's a subscription. And I was at the point where I was like, I'm not paying any more subscriptions. I don't know. And I think I knew it wasn't a need. Mm-hmm. So I left it in the dust. It's not to say I don't get news anymore, but not like I used to. You know, I was consuming it all day long. That is one your second point. Limit your exposure to the news.
Yep. And this could be a sabbatical as well. You say, I'm just not going to watch the news on one day a week or something like that. And our founder, John Moore, likes to tell a story of a client that called during the 2008 crisis and said, I'm watching the news and I'm scared. You know, I'm feeling very fearful. He said, well, what's the problem? She said, well, it's, you know, CNBC, the business channel. I said, well, why don't you watch the Food Network? And she said, I like the Food Network. And he said, that's my point, you know? So quit watching the thing that's making you scared. And some people say, well, I don't want to be ill-informed or I don't want to be under-informed or, you know, yeah. I promise you, if you're watching the major cable news networks on a regular basis, you're not watching that for the information and the data to make wise decisions. You're feeding your own confirmation bias and you're addicted to the feeling you get. One of the comedians I like, he talks about his dad would watch Fox News every night until he got too angry and had to go to bed. It's like, that's a bad way to live your life. And this is another one about time. I have two different clients I've talked to in the last month who are both caring for widow parents, so yeah. Mothers. So these are women in their 80s and 90s who are living alone, and both of them spend their whole day with Fox News on in the background. And I'm not against Fox or anything, nothing in particular against them, but it's put them both in this state of constant anxiety and fear because of the negative tone of the news these days.
Yeah, and that would probably happen whether it was Young Turks or Fox.
Yeah, yeah, it doesn't matter the platform.
Just news in general.
But it's just the nature of the news cycle these days. You're not just getting information, you're getting this hyped up, you know, addictive form of media. And I used to be in that too. And again, stepped away and I'm better for it. So it helps a lot.
I really like John Moore's approach to that. Essentially what that client heard was, it was the whole doctor, it hurts when I laugh.
Yeah. Well, what cracks me up too is when people come in, I mentioned the back-to-back clients that both came in with political fears, but on different sides of the aisle. The specificity of the language, where they're using exact language that the media is feeding them, it's not their words, not something the client would normally say, but the words they use to express their fear it's the language of the media networks they're following, which are all pretty in sync in how they communicate. So it's clearly not coming from their own study and their own knowledge. They are just being fed these fear narratives that then they're, you know, sharing with me. So,
well, we're walking through some practical steps. We've hit two. We've got three more to go with Brian Cochran at John Moore Associates. Practical steps that we can all take to protect ourselves from being caught up in anxiety and rash decision making. We're going to take a quick break and come back with the final three practical steps right after this on ABQ Connect. Thanks for joining us. Our full hour today on our Friday Financial Update with Brian Cochran of John Moore Associates. And essentially the overview today, really looking at how fear poorly impacts our decisions when it comes to our finances and stewardship over what God's entrusted to us. When we went to the break, we had started through practical steps to protect ourselves from being caught up in that anxiety and rash decision making. Both of them involved essentially sabbaticals from social media and exposure to the news. And Brian, we have three more to walk through.
Yeah, so the third one is just to slow down. If your fear is causing you to make big decisions, slow down. You know, take time, sleep on it, talk to a trusted friend or an advisor. Emotions tend to settle down over time. You know, if someone cuts me off on the road and I get really angry at first, it's amazing. By the time I get to my destination, I've probably forgotten about it, right? Our emotions are very short-term in most cases. So slowing down makes a big difference. And if it's a big decision that has a lot of weight to it, then it's worth slowing down and being smart rather than being fast.
Kind of goes back to the whole count to 10. Sometimes... Mm-hmm. Take a nap or sleep.
And that's a tough one for me. To confess, I'm a driver. I go, go, go. What's my next project? What do I got to do next? And I have to say drivers run over people sometimes. You know, I sometimes run over my family or my coworkers because I'm trying to get where I'm going to do what I got to do. So slowing down when there's a big decision is hard for me. I don't like to sit on decisions, but I always find there's a benefit when I do. So if that's a struggle for you, I'm with you, but it's very wise. The next one is a really important one, and that's if you have to do something, if you feel like something needs to change, I've got to do something, hedge. And by hedge, I mean make a small decision that limits the risk rather than making a huge change. So, for example, the gentleman I mentioned earlier who sold all of his retirement accounts, put it all in physical cash, if he felt like there was a reasonable chance or a small risk that his retirement account was going to be taken over by the government, maybe he could have taken that action with 5% of his retirement account or 10% as a hedge against that possibly happening. Mm-hmm. So in finances, this could be, you know, I think this certain thing's going to happen. I'm reading this. So I think, you know, I think the currency is going to go down. So I want to buy precious metals, for example, is a common narrative. Mm-hmm. Okay, well then maybe take some of your assets and put it in precious metals, but don't sell everything you own and buy gold with all of it or something.
Does that essentially speak to diversification? I mean,
it does, but it's diversification is often cited as owning lots of stuff because you don't know what's going to happen next. Mm-hmm. And hedging is more like, I think something, this specific thing might happen. It might be a risk. So I'm going to take a specific action to address that problem. Does that make, does that clarify the difference?
Yeah. It's more of a micro diversification.
Yeah. And so the more you allocate towards a certain outcome, you know, like the gentleman did by moving all his money to cash, there was really only one outcome where that made sense. Anything else, it was a bad idea. And the more you do that, you're actually adding risk rather than taking away risk, you know? So that's one of the challenges. So make small decisions, not big ones, if you feel like you have to do something. And the last one, as a believer, should be an automatic, but I find that people don't incorporate this, and that's turn over your anxieties in prayer. Now, we know as believers, we should probably start with prayer. We should probably, you know, begin there rather than end there. But I love this verse from Philippians, which is, do not be anxious about anything. Oh, that sounds familiar, right? Isn't that exactly what Jesus just told us in the last verse we were talking about? So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, you said that earlier, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what do we say? Don't be anxious. Okay. So, I'm feeling anxiety. I'm not supposed to do that. So what do I do instead? But in every situation, by prayer and petition, so I should pray, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Turn over your anxieties. Now, and then the verse says, everything will be great all the time, right? No, it says that God will guard our hearts and our minds. So we're not saying by prayer, it'll fix the problem necessarily, or I'll never have problems, but it says that God will guard our hearts and our minds so that our anxieties don't take over our heart and our mind. Because when our anxieties take over our heart, we stop loving God and trusting God. And when our anxieties take over our mind, we stop making wise decisions. And so we need to protect both of those, you know, key faculties. We got to have the love and the wisdom. So we need our hearts and minds protected. So that's the key there. I think a lot of people think if I pray on it, God will fix it. Well, he's not necessarily going to fix the problem, but he might keep you from becoming anxious about that problem. And it's like Paul says, you know, through God, you know, through Christ who strengthens me, I can do anything.
Yeah.
When he says that, he's not talking about lifting heavy objects or fighting somebody. He's talking about contentment. He's talking about the emotional parts of life. I can do anything, including manage my fear and anxiety through God, you know, who strengthens me.
You know, the example you gave earlier of the investor who took everything out of their savings and retirement plans and essentially turned it into cash, put it in a safe, that easily described, and as opposed to hedging, what he did is easily described as extreme. And there's a couple of words that came up in that scripture that if you're going to be extreme where God tells you to be extreme.
Yeah.
And in this verse, that is, you know, do not be anxious about anything. That's extreme.
Yeah.
Okay. But in every, that's extreme. So really, as we look at all this, you know, fear, and letting it impact decisions poorly, you know, if there's going to be our extreme or God's extreme, and as believers and people of faith, the choice is easy.
Yeah. And I would note in a situation like the gentleman we keep coming back to that story, the first thing I would ask someone like that today, with what I know today, as I've matured as an advisor, is, well, before you take that extreme action, are you doing everything else the scriptures tell us about money and material things to make sure you're being protected, which is to live a content life, right? To give generously, right? To pay your taxes, to own multiple assets.
By the way, he paid his taxes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He paid his and a lot of other people's that probably didn't need to be paid.
Right.
But that's the other thing is, you're worried about things you can't control, but are you doing the things you can control? And scripture tells us exactly what we should be doing with the things we can control. If you're living a discontent lifestyle, forget about what the world's doing. You're already outside of God's formula for financial thriving and peace. Are you giving generously? Not because you're going to get money in return, but because it helps you be content and fight the power of greed. If you're not doing that, then you're not even doing the things you can control, right? Are you saving wisely? Are you providing for your family? There's all this that happens in scripture that God says, do these things. This is my formula for you to thrive. And if you're not doing those things, the elections and other things that we don't have direct control over, that's secondary. Worry about that later. Turn that over to God through prayer while doing the things you should be doing through God's instruction.
Well, we certainly hope that you've taken the information given you today and made note that you'll be able to find it to review it and share with others when it gets posted on the blog at johnmoore.com. God willing, next week under the Insights tab. A full hour today with Brian Cochran, John Moore Associates. Brian, thank you so much. This was productive.
Yeah, I enjoy it, as always.
All right, have a great weekend and join us Monday on ABQ Connect.